Y'all doing good tonight? All right, awesome. Good, good. Nice sunny Saturday afternoon. It's good to be in the house of God, worshiping the Lord, get into His Word, figure out some more stuff that He wants us to know about ourselves and about Him. It's all good. Probably we're out doing yard work today or something, or out for a hike, I guess Justin and Robert were. So we all come into the air conditioning, cool off a little bit, relax. And let's get into the Word of God. So we're on part 21 now. I love your ways. Are you loving God's ways yet? All right, awesome. I like to hear it. Okay, and there we go. Tonight we're going to be looking at how God redeems our heart. So we've been talking about how God is adding value to our life to restore back to us that which was lost through Adam. And we know that His way is to restore. His way is to redeem. His way is to restore, to bring back value where value was lost. That's the kind of God that we serve and that we know that is our Creator. So tonight we're going to be looking at the heart. And obviously, I don't have to say it, but I'm going to say it anyway. I'm not talking about the heart that beats inside of here, right? I'm talking about the biblical heart. And you'll probably learn more about the heart, the biblical heart tonight, than you maybe have ever heard before. And so it'll be interesting to see how we go with this. But let's read together Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with a little diligence. All diligence? That sounds like a preacher's exaggeration. All diligence? I mean, How diligent is all diligence? That's like, don't slack off. It's like, be on the alert, you know, orange alert. All diligence. Watch over your heart. Why in the world would the Bible say, watch over your heart with all diligence? Well, why? Ready? For from it flow the springs of life. What flows from it? The springs of life. Your heart, your biblical heart, that part of your soul that is the seat of your emotion and desire, is the center of your being, of your existence. From it flows everything that will ever bring any sense of quality or satisfaction to your life. Your heart is the most important part of your being, other than your spirit, which is the essential being of God that resides inside of you. All right, a little bit of review here. Let's read together 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you might say, well, Rick, if the heart's so important, why isn't it included in the list of the three parts of our being? Right, well, we'll get to that in a minute. But let's say it together. I am a spirit. I have a soul. I live in a body. Right? And we've been talking about this fact that your reason to be on this earth, once you came to know Christ, even before you came to know Christ, your reason for being here is to restore back to you what Adam lost in the fall, in the Garden of Eden. So the soul has three parts or functions that communicate with the spirit and the body. They are the heart, that is, the emotions and desires, the mind, your logic and your intellect, and your conscience. We're calling that the subconscious mind, the source of our free will, drive to survive. Our values are there. Now, let's read Proverbs 2:10. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Now, what I've been saying is that the heart, like a lot of times the Bible will talk about the soul, but the soul, you'll find, has three parts. So sometimes they'll talk about your heart, sometimes they'll mention your mind, sometimes they'll talk about your conscience. But when it says that, and sometimes they'll talk about your soul. But if it talks about your heart, it's one part of your soul. If it talks about your mind, right? You follow me? It's one part of your soul. If it talks about your conscience, it's one part of your soul. If it talks about your soul, then it's talking about what? Your heart, your mind, and your conscience. You're a total being that it comprises your soul. All right. So you see here that this proverb says, for wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Now, knowledge is the function of the mind, the intellect and the logic. So knowledge, facts go into your mind. But how do you use those facts? How do you use that knowledge? The way that you use knowledge is to completely dependent upon your desires and your emotions. What you want to accomplish in life, what you're trying to accomplish in life. And that becomes your wisdom, that becomes your collective wisdom, and how you're going to use those facts and why you're going to use those facts to accomplish whatever you want to accomplish. And that's why it says that wisdom will enter your heart, but knowledge enters your mind. So the heart's mentioned extensively in the Bible. It's so, Bible Gateway is great, isn't it? You put in heart, 805 times mentioned or listed in New American Standard. Okay, most of the time, it's as a function of the soul, the seat of the emotion and desire, and acts as a bridge to the spirit. Now, I know a lot of this tends to be analytical. It's just kind of the way I like to look at things and break things down. I do think it becomes applicable if we understand these things. But the heart, I'm going to show you a chart in a minute of what I had up before. The heart, I look at the heart as the bridge to the spirit. It's the closest thing to the spirit that's in your soul. And sometimes when you read the Proverbs, it seems almost like it's using the heart and the spirit interchangeably. But it's not. It's just that they're so close because the spirit communicates to your mind through your heart. Let's read together Proverbs 15:13. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. Joyful. Is that an emotion? It is, isn't it? Joy is an emotion. See, I'm going to keep coming back to this, proving this point. The heart is your seat of your emotions and of your desires. And so when a heart is joyful, then it becomes, actually, your face is a part of which part of your being? Your face is spirit, soul, or body? Body, okay? So your heart, however the emotion is feeling, communicates back to your body, right? But when the heart is sad, now it's not communicating back to the face so much, but the spirit, okay? Your spirit. And this is why I say, there's a number of verses like this, and that's why I say that I believe that your heart is the bridge between your spirit and your soul. And so your heart, ultimately, the emotion that you're having, your desires that you're having in your heart, that you're keeping in your heart, and that from that springs the flow of life, the springs of life, that then goes to your spirit, and your spirit is communicating with God and getting desires from God, communicating it to your heart. Your heart then communicates to your mind, which communicates to your conscience, which communicates to your body, and your body does what ultimately, hopefully, your spirit's telling your heart's telling the rest of you. Now, let's look at what Jesus said about the heart, together and aloud. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The heart is the seat of what? Desire and emotions. Where your treasure is what he's saying there is, what your desire is, that's where your heart is. Your heart and your desires are one and the same. So we're going to be talking a lot about monitoring and looking at where your desires come from, because ultimately what you desire will come to pass. And you want to make sure that what you desire is coming from the right sources so that you get the right things happening in your life. Now, rarely in the Bible it's used as a synonym for center. Jonah, it says, Jonah was 3 days and the 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the, what? Heart of the earth. So we use the word heart all the time to mean center or core, don't we? Yes? Why? Because the heart is the center, it's the core of your being. Everything flows from that. It's central to everything that you do. So the heart, so far we've learned, the heart is a part of our soul. It's the seat of desire and emotion. It acts as the bridge from our spirit to our mind and body. Now, here's some new information. The heart was responsible for Adam's fall. And your heart is the target that Satan draws a bullseye on to tempt. Again, this is why the Bible says, watch over your heart with all diligence. It's not your mind the devil's after, because he knows you don't do what your mind tells you to do. Your mind does what your heart tells your mind to do. He's after the seat of your desire. Okay? The heart needs badly to be redeemed, to be restored back to the pre-Adamic fall. I'm going to be talking about that a little bit more in a little bit. We're going to be finishing up with that. But before the fall, I was out in the sun today, and I'm dried out. Can you hear my voice? Like, I got two cups of water here. I might need a third. I don't know. But I think you're all used to me kind of having a gravelly voice, right? So if it bothered you that much, you wouldn't be here. All right. Adam and Eve's heart desire before the fall, right? God would come into the garden, right? And they would come running up, and they'd have this, you know, this wonderful chat, a time of fellowship. They did, they lived for that time to be with God, to sense his presence, to know him, to talk with him, to share life with him. You know, I mean, it's just, it was just, you know, I don't know. Maybe you saw I posted on Facebook my garden. Did anybody see my Facebook post of my garden? Nobody saw it? Oh, Ted saw it. All right, yeah. All right. There's just something about a garden, you know, that when I'm down there in that dirt, I think of Adam and Eve, and I'm just, you know, God is there and just talking in fellowship and talking to him, and it's just a closeness to him that, I don't know, I don't get it. Well, I get it in the woods, and whatever. I'm ramming a little bit. But the thing is that Adam and Eve enjoyed this fellowship with God that was not complicated and not stressed out, and not, it was just this wonderful time of being with him and loving him and living for him. And then along comes Satan, right? Right? He comes along and he says, has God said, surely you won't die if you eat that? Look how beautiful that fruit is. And Eve's looking at this and says, wow, there's not a wormhole in that. Whoa. And so what Satan did was, and this is important, because your heart gets input through your ears and your eyes. What you hear and what you see is what you end up wanting. Okay? So this outside input in the garden, of course, came from Satan. And he convinced them through their eyes and what he was saying to them that there was something that was even better than what they had. You know, more enjoyable than fellowship with God, eating this beautiful fruit. And so that's how Satan has not changed his tricks. He's still looking to get at your heart and my heart by the things that we hear and the things that we see. Outside stimuli come into our heart. Our heart decides what it wants, and then it communicates that down to the mind, the conscience, and ultimately to the body. So the Bible tells us the heart is easily influenced, changed, and can't be trusted. Let's read together Proverbs 28:26. You ready? He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. What does the heart do? What is it? The seat of what? Emotion and desire. He who trusts in his own desires and emotions is a what? Is a fool. Okay? Your heart will take you following the herd down over a cliff into hell. That's where your heart will take you, because I'll get into that a little bit. But the heart wants to be approved and accepted, but everybody else doesn't want to be alone, doesn't want to be different. So our heart, again, guarding what our heart wants, is the single most important thing you will ever do. You have to understand, I've talked before about, you know, self-image and God redeeming our self-image, et cetera, et cetera. The one thing that is most important to every person in this room, including myself, is what other people think about us, in the sense that we want to be loved and respected. Every person wants to be loved and respected. We want to be known. We want to be loved and respected. Now, that's an innate thing that God has put into us. But because of that, it can either make us extremely vulnerable, because that, again, is a desire, isn't it? So we're talking about our heart again. Our heart wants to be loved and respected. Now, what happened to Adam and Eve? They chose not to make being accepted, respected, and loved by God their first priority. They got talked out of it. They got talked into something's better than that, right? And so, you know, ultimately, I have there in parentheses, and this is what, you know, I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but if you've accepted Christ as your Savior and Lord, and your heart has been redeemed, you've given a new heart, now as a redeemed person, every desire that tries to enter into your heart, everything that you hear, everything that you see, everything that would try to have any kind of influence on your desires or your emotions must instantly be captivated. Every thought must be taken captive to Jesus Christ and weighed against what the Word of God says. If I do this, will it gain my acceptance and approval by God, or am I doing it to gain acceptance and approval by other people? Why am I doing this? Because that is what the heart is all about. The heart's number one priority must be to love and be loved by God. And the unredeemed heart, that's the furthest thing from it. It wants to be loved and appreciated and accepted by other people, and its sole desire is money. Okay, let's see. Genesis 6:5. Together and aloud. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Who knows what Genesis 6 is talking about? What's that leading up to? Noah and the flood. Exactly. And then, after the flood was over, he promised he wouldn't destroy the humanity again by water. Peter says next time it'll be by fire. But not by water anymore. That's what the rainbow promises us. We're not going to drown to death. Okay? Get burned to a crisp, but it won't drown. But he says, because I see the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. Okay. The unredeemed, unregenerate person, the person who's not been born again and put their trust in Jesus Christ, their heart desire is not to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and spirit. So the heart is so important because everything starts there. Okay, I'm going to say it again. I said it the last 3 weeks. But why don't we all say this together and aloud like we really mean it? We simply only always do what we really want to do. And I can just feel it. No, that's not true. I do what my wife wants me to do. I do what my boss tells me to do. If we keep digging back into layers, we'll see that whatever you're doing, whatever you've done, is because you wanted to do that. If it's obeying your boss, it's because you want that job, because you want money, because you want to, we can keep digging down until we find out what you really want and why you're willing to do this. Right? Even obeying your wife or your husband, whatever. Okay, maybe there, but we just keep digging back. Okay, why do you do that? Right? And we can get down to why you do it, and I can guarantee you it'll be because something you really want requires you to do that. So the heart is the source of our wants. The heart instructs the conscious mind what it wants. Conscious mind tells the subconscious mind what it is supposed to make happen. The subconscious mind tells the body the actions to take to make it so. That right there, if you understand that, commit it to memory, that is the key to everything in your life that you want to happen. That is the mechanism that makes it happen. Anything that you want to happen, that's how you'll get it to happen. But it all starts with, what do you really want? You say, well, I want to be a millionaire. If you want to be a millionaire, you would be doing the things that make you a millionaire. So if you're not doing those things, guess what? You don't want to be a millionaire. It's as simple as that. You disagree with that, Al? Let's have a debate. Come on. So that's what I'm saying. Okay, the heart is so important because everything starts there. I've talked a lot about spending time in the Proverbs, keeping a journal, writing down what it is that is important to you, making lists of things that you want to see happen. Because if you want to see it happen, what is it? It's a desire. Where is it? It's in the heart. Where does everything start from? The heart. Where does the spring of life come from? From the heart. Okay? So clarifying what you want, writing it down. I'll tell you this. This is what I believe. If you haven't written it down, your mind does not even believe that it's that you're serious about it, that you really want it. You only really take the first step in proving to your mind, your conscious mind, that you really want it in your heart by writing it down. Because by writing it down, it becomes committed to conscious memory. Once it's committed to conscious memory, it drops down into the subconscious, and the subconscious begins to make you help your, it leads your body to do the things necessary to make that happen. Oh, here's the soul-body cycle. Remember this from about 3 weeks ago? Right, but here's the heart. We didn't talk about the heart at all back at that time. Here's the outside input. Outside input is what? What you hear and what you see. Okay? Outside input comes to your mind, but mainly comes to your heart. See, as I'm giving you facts and we put it up there on the screen and so forth, but there's an element, I'm going to show it to you in a minute from Romans chapter 10. What makes preaching different than teaching? Teaching speaks to the mind and its facts. But preaching seeks to speak to what? The heart. Why? Because I'm trying to persuade you to do something. I want you to want something, right? I want you to want God's ways. I want you to want God's word. And so there's a persuasiveness as opposed to me just up here, and we're all falling asleep, getting information and reading the slides. See the difference? Okay. Because ultimately, the heart is going to decide whether or not somebody is going to accept Christ and follow Christ. Now, you go the other direction. Seth was telling me about, evangelists who just, there's more heat than light, right? and they're trying to get you to cry. And if you cry the whole service, then it was a great sermon, you know. But, you know, playing on the emotions. And if you play on the emotions and there's not enough information, because you remember back there it said the thoughts of the heart. Where was that? The thoughts, the intent of the thoughts of the heart. Thoughts of the heart. So the heart goes beyond just feeling emotions. It has desires to actually think about things. And so the whole goal of God's word, of preaching, is to present God's word in a way that is desirable so that your heart wants it, and wanting it, now you're going to go ahead and apply it, and next thing you know, you're going to start seeing the results from God's word. Okay. So, once more, Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow, wow, the springs of life. I don't know. I think we need to read that like we believe the word of God is true, and it's true. Shall we? Okay. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it, from the springs of life. Think about that. Your life is springing from your heart. What your heart wants is what you've got in your life right now. What you want in the past, that sprung up and now here it is. There's nobody to blame for your life but your very own heart, was what I was going for. Trick question. No, I don't, you know, I don't do cliches, right? Your very own heart, right? So what you wanted in the past, that's what you've got. You say, well, I didn't really want what I got. Well, I can tell you this, your mind thought that's what your heart wanted. So if you did a bad job of convincing your mind, then shame on you. We all know the cure for that, right? How many times have I told you? Write it down in your journal. Write it down in your journal every day. Every day. If it's still a desire of your heart, tomorrow, write it down again. Next day, still write it down again. Hasn't come to pass, write it down again. If you go through my journal, you would see that I have my goals written down and probably 20 times before I finally can check it off. But that's how I keep it. That's how I keep my heart telling my mind, telling my subconscious, and sure enough, it comes to pass. It might take 6 months. Who knows? Doesn't matter. But the only way your mind believes that you really want something is because you're convincing it. And yeah, so just, yeah, I'd really like that. That's not going to cut it. So therefore, carefully choose what you want, because what you put in your heart, what you put in your heart as a desire. Because you'll have in the future whatever your mind believes your heart wants. That's important. That's an important distinction. Your mind has got to believe that your heart wants. The only way that your mind believes that is through repetition. We went through that already, right? Repetition. Repetition. Repetition is how the mind learns. Repetition. You got to build new paths in the brain. You, right. All right. So how does God redeem hearts? Well, the heart wants what it hears or sees. Let's read together Romans 10:14. How will they believe in him whom they have never heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Okay. Oh, let's read on. Romans 10:9-10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your... What? Believe where? Believe in your heart? So that makes belief what? Either a desire or an emotion. Right? Now the Greek word for believe, pistos, is the same word for trust. Trust is an emotion. Belief is an emotion. I'll get to that in a minute. Let's read on. Where we stop. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay, how many of you here believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Did you see him rise from the dead? Did he come knock on your door and say, hey, here I am, I rose from the dead? You have no physical sense that has attested to the fact that he rose from the dead. Therefore, you have to believe it. Okay? It's not a natural, it's not from a natural sense, seeing and hearing. You have to believe it. Okay? For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Now, if the heart only gets input from seeing and from hearing, and but yet you believe Jesus rose from the dead, how did you come to believe that? Because the heart can only make a decision on what it sees or hears. Huh? You got to hear it. Somebody had to preach it. Somebody had to tell you. Somebody at some point said to you, hey, did you know that Jesus rose from the dead? Said, no, I didn't even know about that. Yeah, he rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. Wow. So belief or trust is an emotion that takes place in the heart. Let's read together Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Okay. Trust in the Lord with all your heart instead of what? Your own. Okay, where would that be? In your mind. Okay? I'm just making the point that trust resides in your heart. It's necessary for anything that isn't proven with the natural senses. Okay, so what would those things be? Well, the spiritual world. You believe in God, heaven, the devil, demons, angels. If you do, it's you can only trust that the Bible's right, that the Bible's true. Future goals are things that are not seen. They can't be in any way attested to or proven by the natural senses. Right? It takes faith. It takes faith to believe that you can have a better future. Ideas and concepts. This was an interesting thing. I pre-med major, stand up for, I don't know how many classes, I stand up and argue with the professor about, because I'd say, you're teaching this as fact. Do you realize that you're talking about a philosophy, a concept that you believe in without any physical evidence? I must have said that, I don't know, at least 20 times at Penn State, Oh, Collins, not again. But even still, you watch these shows and they act like evolution is one of these things that is absolute. There's absolutely no physical proof. And beyond that, you weren't even there. Nobody was there if it happened. All right. So what I'm saying is, it's a trust. People believe in evolution. They are trusting in their heart. In their heart, they believe in evolution. Their mind believes that their heart believes it, but there are no attesting facts to that point. So these are all under the influence of the heart because they require the emotion of belief. So, bottom line is, God and Satan are in a battle for our hearts, right? You might think they're after your body. They're not after your body. They're not after your mind. They're after your heart. So God's word, the redeemed heart, longs to be accepted by God. Psalm 119:11, if you're in Hidden Hearts group, this is your theme. Thy word, let's read together, Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Okay. So you might think you would hide God's word in your mind, right? Because you're going to memorize it. We all know somebody where we say, man alive, they know all kinds of scripture, but it hasn't dropped from their head to their heart. Anybody know anybody like that? Don't raise your hands. And don't elbow your spouse, all right? But the fact is that the Word of God has got to become our desire. Not head knowledge that we can spout off stuff, but our desire in our heart. That's what we want. More than anything, I want God's Word to be applied and improved in my life. And then in our culture, the unredeemed heart just longs to be accepted by others. Okay? The redeemed heart longs to be accepted by who? God. The unredeemed heart, accepted by others. Let's read together Psalm 37, 1 through 4. This is my, well, I have a lot of theme verses for my life, but this is certainly one of them. Together and aloud, do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. See, delight yourself in the Lord. Going back to before Adam fell, his delight was the Lord. He looked forward to that time with the Lord, getting in the garden and talking with him and sharing his life with him. That's what he lived for. After the fall, no. Delight yourself in the Lord. See, the redeemed heart loves God. God wants to give us a new heart. Oh, I'll get to that in a minute. He wants to, when we accept Jesus Christ, maybe this is my next one. Okay. Your heart determines the direction your body takes. Let's read together what Jesus said about it. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. It's interesting there how Jesus almost switches analogies, but what he's saying is that the heart is the eye of the body. Why? I've told you a dozen times already. What your heart wants, ultimately, your body is going to what? Do. That's why your heart is the lamp of your body. What your heart wants, really wants, truly wants, your body will do. Okay, let's read what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See, when Satan came to Adam and Eve, he said, oh, look at this, you can have this, and you can have that. And you know, that's, he's aiming at the heart. You know, you can have all this stuff, all this wonderful thing. You know, forget about God, forget about delighting yourself in him, forget about loving, you know, forget all of that stuff. Just go for the gold. Just go for the, just go for the stuff. That's what's important after all. Jesus says, man, do you understand? If your heart loves God with all of its being, everything else that you want, everything else that you need, everything else will be added to you. So don't trade the love of God. And then Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. See, what does it mean to be pure in heart? Well, we just read it up here, a single eye. You know, and help me, Jesus. I mean, you know, we live in this evangelical culture in 2019, 2020, where it's do you Jesus a favor and pray the sinner's prayer and then you're all good, as opposed to, do you understand that what God wants is for you to have one love in your life, and that's him? Pure of heart. Not, well, you know, when it comes to God, he's down here. If I got time, maybe I'll have some devotions. Maybe I'll go to church. He's down there pretty far. That's not pure of heart. Okay? That's, what's the word I'm looking for? Mixed of heart? That's all mixed up, right? You know, you got all these hats that you're spinning, throw them up in the air, and God's one of them, right? There should only be one hat. God, come on. You love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything else that you could possibly need or want will be added to you. One of my favorite proverbs is, he who takes good care of his master will take good care of him. And I have written down, I don't know, 1983, okay, Jesus, I'm going to do my best to serve you. I'm counting on you to take care of me. And sure enough, he did. What I'm talking about is your heart's desire. It should be single, as it was with Adam and Eve. Did Adam and Eve love each other? Of course. But what was their first love? It was God. It was their creator. That's what it means to be pure in heart. Pure in heart, not all tainted and mixed up with everything else. So Satan uses culture to put evil desires into people's hearts. Let's read together Revelation 12:9. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. If he deceives the whole world, who's he? What part of the whole world is he trying to deceive? Come on, Justin. You're with me. Huh? Right. Okay. Huh? The heart. He's going for their hearts. He's trying to get them to love stuff other than what? God. That's how he deceives everybody. Well, is he doing a good job of it? I think he's got some pretty good stuff going. Okay, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. How was it in the days of Noah? You know, all right, we won't read all that. Look at that. As it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, Jesus said, that's the way that it's going to be when I return. So Noah and Lot are two examples of men who loved God's ways, even when the culture around them had produced a majority of the people with evil hearts who desired sinful actions and hated God's ways. Okay, so today, what do we got? We got we got a movement going in our country to overthrow Roe versus Wade. Hallelujah! I mean, we've been praying for this for decades now, and it looks like it might happen. Whoa! Come on, God! I mean, I'm getting off the track a little bit. God, how can you not destroy USA when they're killing the babies? I don't understand. You know, but hey, you got people who think that killing babies is good. Homosexuality, hatred of Jesus. I mean, man alive, in my lifetime, I never thought I'd see a president, not this administration, where Christians were like fair game. The only good Christian's a dead Christian. 100,000 martyrs a year? Who cares? Oh, I'm getting political. Sorry about that. Prayer in schools abolished. Money, materialism, worship. I mean, I'm talking about, we live in a culture where Satan has had a heyday deceiving people's hearts and making them go after stuff that is going to take them to hell. And they're all walking along, oh, let's go to hell, let's go to hell. They're all following the mantra. And you can't tell me that you don't feel the pressure too. You feel the pressure. If you go to work or wherever you go, whoever you talk to, you know, you have to feel out the water. Well, I wonder if I can admit that I like Donald Trump. I wonder if I can admit that I'm a Christian. I wonder what's going to happen if I say, you know, I love Jesus. What's, you know? It's a weird world that we live in. But I'm telling you, it's because the heart is the seat of emotion and desire. And that's where the pressure is, on your heart. And God wants your heart to be pure, to want one thing and one thing only, and that's Him. And put Him first in your life the way that Adam and Eve did before they fell. Because the Lord looks at our heart to see who we really are. He's not looking at your mind. He's not looking at your body. You know, people get all worked up about their body. Oh, I can't believe I ate. I can't believe I, you know, I smoked a cigarette or I drank a beer. I don't believe my body did. You know, forget about the body. God looks at your heart. That's why He loved David. David. He loved David because he was a man after God's own heart. Let's read 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. I'm talking about Saul. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I could have gone over to 1 Peter chapter 3 where it talks about, you know, ladies and all being all concerned about their outward appearance and forgetting about the heart and the beautiful person of the heart. And it's not just ladies. We all can be preoccupied with the outside appearance of things are. We have to understand that God looks at your heart. And your heart is the seat of your desires and your emotions. And what he wants to know is, what do you want? Do you want me more than anything else? Or do you want the stuff and me sometimes? A new heart is new emotions, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Right? A redeemed heart is new desires. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord, what? Tests hearts. And what's he testing for? Exactly. Do you want him or not? Do you want him a little bit? Or are you pure of heart and he's what you want? Let's read together Ezekiel 36, 26. This is the prophet Ezekiel prophesied of the new covenant coming together and aloud. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. All right. Seth, you want to come up? Are you playing for this, Lee? Here's a song that goes back a ways, but as I was writing this song, this message, I just felt God was saying, you know, David is one of these characters. You know, you got to love him. King David, I'm talking about in the Old Testament, you know. Perfect? Not at all. Flawed? Big time. Courageous? Oh, yeah. Tremendous warrior. But he had a heart for God. And when he was wrong, he said so, and he repented and confessed. But what God loved about David was that David loved God. And David wrote this psalm. As the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for thee, O God. When you can say that from the depths of your heart, you better believe you have got Jesus wrapped around your little finger. Because he will move heaven and earth for you because your heart is wholly, purely committed to him. So we're gonna sing this together. Let's just bow our heads for a moment before we sing it. Is there anyone here tonight who has never made the decision to give your life to Jesus Christ? You've never made that decision. You'd like to make it tonight, just look up at me, let our eyes meet, that tonight's the night you're making the decision. You're giving your life to Jesus Christ. Anyone here tonight making that decision? Okay. As we sing this song, I'm assuming that we're pretty much all believers, and so now the question is, does your heart long for God? Do you love him? It's not something you can make yourself do. It's something you can only ask, Holy Spirit, help my heart be pure and single and love Jesus with all my heart, all my soul, with all my mind. Let's sing this together, shall we? You don't have to stand up. Just stay in your seat. I just want you to forget about everybody else around. There's nobody else in the room but you and God. You're doing this for the presence of one. Sing it along with David.
As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul. my spirit heal. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You're my friend, and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. Are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit. Alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my heart's desire.
Lord Jesus, we want to say to you tonight, we want our hearts to be pure. We don't really know what it means to say that we love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, but we want it. We want it because you say that that's the most important thing that we can do, and if that's the way that we are, then everything else will fall together. The abundant life that you promised will come to pass. So, Lord Jesus, we're here to say, we love you because you first loved us. Holy Spirit, go from us. Go with us from this place. Show us and teach us how each one of us, so individually, so uniquely, can make you first in our lives. Lord, we're counting upon you to make us pure of heart. Because we're grabbing a hold of that promise. We will see God. In Jesus' name, amen.